Will you please keep that part of the Bible open in front of you? I'll be speaking from this passage this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that your word endures for all time. May we hear your word afresh today and delight in your promises. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, it is a big time for festivals in Sydney at the moment, isn't it? And a few weeks ago, my wife Bronwyn and I went to Cockatoo Island to see the installations there for the Biennale of Sydney Art Festival. We took a guided tour around the island. It was a strange and wonderful place. The tour guide explained to us that this time round, this Biennale has no overarching theme. But she said to us that the director had decided on what's called an evocation, which is, you may have seen it at the Museum of Contemporary Art, you imagine what you desire. And the idea is that you're supposed to come to the artworks with your own desires and react to each artwork in your own special way. That the artworks will evoke different reactions in each person. Now, when it came to the particular art installations there at Cockatoo Island, I could kind of see what they mean. Some of them were wonderful, others were just plain weird, but they were certainly all evocative. So there was a giant projected waterfall that evoked in me feelings of a power station, human power over nature. There was a walk-in village that evoked in me feelings of sort of sadness as well as humour. It was a bit strange. So you imagine what you desire. It kind of works when it comes to art, doesn't it? But is it true all the time? Because there is a word in our passage today, a word that is very evocative and that could easily evoke many different kinds of reactions. And that word is the word love. Love is, well, it's really such a flexible word, isn't it, in our world, in our language. How many different ways can you think of to use the word love? Love conquers all. I love eating chips. All you need is love. What's your name, love? If you loved me, you'd accept me for who I am. Eat, pray, love. I could just go on and on, couldn't I? You can use the word to mean almost anything. And so we all come to this passage and this word love with our own ideas, our imaginations, our desires about love. But I hope that we'll see this morning that this passage is not simply an evocation. This passage, rather, is here to teach us about love and to change our imaginations and to shape our desires. Because here the Apostle Peter spells out specifically what Christian love actually is. And so I hope this morning we will learn more about love and see how wonderful and powerful this Christian love is, above and beyond perhaps anything that we might imagine or desire. We start in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So what do we learn about Christian love here? Well, firstly, love isn't something that comes from us. It's not simply a feeling or an inner strength that we conjure up for ourselves. Love comes from something outside ourselves. It comes from obedience to a thing called the truth. And what is the truth? Well, there's a specific truth here. The truth is the amazing message in verses 2 and 3, the amazing message that we have seen so far, that we've been learning over the last few weeks, such as in verses 2 and 3, that God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. Or the truth in verses 18 and 19 that we were redeemed from living empty lives redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and made us right with God. When we hear that truth, when we listen to it, when we obey it, as Peter has said, we are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, and that is how we are purified, as it says here. That word purified, it's related to the concept of holiness we've already seen in verses 3 and 16. Being holy or pure means being special for God, and it does involve being different from the world. It's not talking about wearing different clothing or having special religious rituals. It means different in particular in our behaviour. And the key difference in our behaviour, the key difference that this purity, this holiness will give us, is Christian love. How is Christian love different? One big way in which it's different is because it is not love for ourselves. It is not self-centered love. Rather, Christian love is centered not on ourselves, but on other people, especially on our brothers and sisters in Christ. So as Peter says that sincere love for your brothers, he uses a Greek word that we actually all know already. That Greek word is Philadelphia, which means love of brothers, brothers and sisters, love of fellow Christians. You see that the Christian life is not a solo performance. Christians are made to live in loving community with one another. That's what we're for. That's what we're made for by God. We're made to love others, especially those brothers and sisters in our church community. Now, of course, I was saying that being in a church, being involved in the church community, doesn't automatically make you a Christian any more than going and jumping in Sydney Harbour makes you a fish. It's not an automatic thing. But if you were a fish, if you are a fish, you're made for water. And if you're a Christian, you're made for church. That's what you're not just made to do religious rituals, but you are made to be part of a loving Christian community. To be part of a church community and to love others. And I guess if you avoid participating in a church community where you have the opportunity to love others, brothers and sisters, you're acting like a fish who's avoiding water. Not a good idea. And ultimately pretty hard to survive. Peter says to love each other sincerely and deeply. Deeply. And that word deeply that appears in our English translations, in another translations it appears as earnestly. It's a word that's a true translation, but it's just not very specific. You know, when you hear love one another deeply or love one another earnestly, you think, well, what does that actually mean? It sounds nice, but what does it mean? A Greek student of mine a while ago pointed out to me that when you look up this word in an ancient Greek dictionary, it actually means more than just deeply or earnestly. It actually means more like persevering, not wavering in devotion. So I think the word is better translated as tenaciously. Love one another tenaciously. Hang on. Even when it's hard, that's what it's saying. You see, Christian love is not just a warm feeling. It's about persisting for the long haul. It's about commitment to care for people and to hang in there, even when it's really tough. In chapter 4, verse 8, a little bit later on, the word is used again, that word love one another deeply or tenaciously. And there Peter spells it out a bit more and he says, love covers over a multitude of sins. So I'll ask you, has a Christian brother or sister hurt you badly? Will you love them tenaciously when you keep praying for them despite the hurt? And when, yes, you may graciously point out the hurt, but show that ongoing willingness to reconcile, to forgive? Or do you find somebody annoying or difficult to get on with, to relate to? You love them tenaciously when you hang in there with them, You bear with them despite whatever annoyance you may feel, whether it's real or imagined. Do you know somebody in deep need or grief or loss? Will you love them tenaciously when you ask them how things are going, when you pray for them, when you work out how to care for them, not just once, but in an ongoing way? I rejoice when I see some of our regular people, attenders here at St. Augustine's, loving new people at church tenaciously. I don't mean being clingy. What I mean is genuinely caring, following them up, making efforts to make sure they make friends here and have opportunities to hear the gospel message in an ongoing way. It's a great thing. We could all do better, couldn't we? I'm sure that you can think of other ways that you might love tenaciously. Well, this tenacious love is a tenacious love that is born from an enduring message. Born from an enduring message. That's what verses 23 to 25 tell us. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. See, the reason our love is to be tenacious is because the source of our love is, I guess, tenacious. It is enduring. We have been, as it says here, born again. And you remember a few weeks ago, Craig spoke about being born again, using that phrase, life 2.0. Life 2.0. He's preaching on verses 3 and following. So we've been born again. And so we have new life through Jesus Christ. Now back in verse 3 and in the early part of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter was talking about the goal of our new life. He was talking about the hope and the great inheritance that we have to look forward to. But here in this passage, Peter again introduces the idea of being born again, but he concentrates more this time on the source of that new life, which is the enduring Word of God. Now, what's he talking about? Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 from the Old Testament, the Old Testament reading we had this morning. And there Isaiah the prophet was speaking, sort of speaking forward, predicting, speaking into a situation where Israel was in exile. Israel had sinned deeply against God. They'd rejected him and abandoned him, and God at that point had judged them using the mighty human empire of Babylon. God had used Babylon, the great Babylonian army with all of its strength and glory and potency. They'd marched in, they'd taken over Jerusalem, they'd sacked it and taken the Israelites captive. And the Israelites were suffering. But Isaiah spoke a word of promise, a promise that the might and power of Babylon would crumble, it would go. The promise that God would rescue his people and bring them back. So a voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Isaiah was saying, look at these things that you think are so important and big and strong and powerful. Look at Babylon where you're living. Look at it's nothing. And yet God's word, God's promise, that stands forever. It endures, despite perhaps what you may be thinking looking at Babylon. It lasts. God's word is tenacious too. I wonder for us in our day and age, what is the glory of humanity in our day and age? What is beautiful, glorious is beautiful? What is seems strong and amazing? The lights on Sydney Harbour for the Vivid Festival. They're glorious, aren't they? Saw it last year, want to see it this year? These lights, they're actually a tribute, more than just a pretty display, they're a tribute to the artistic power and wealth of our great city. And yet, in a few weeks, someone's going to switch the lights off. They're going to be gone. Over. I think it's a symbol, too, of the fact that the wealth of our city and the power of our city will not last. It will not last, will it? I think of the glory and might of military might, a US aircraft carrier, big and strong, the weaponry and the power. And yet all great empires fall in the end, don't they? Don't know how long the US will be the dominant superpower? We don't know. Or think of the most beautiful, the most glorious human creation of them all. This, I'm thinking of the creation that when the creators of this creation, when it was released, they said, and I quote, they said, "It took all of our learning, our best thinking, to realize something so simple, so clear, and yet so truly extraordinary." I'm thinking, of course, of the iPhone 5. And I've got a picture of it here. No, the iPhone 5's gone now. We've got a new one, the iPhone 5S. Sorry about that. The next iPhone superseded it pretty quickly. I guess the iPhone 6 is going to come out pretty soon, isn't it? Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. So do the phones and everything else. But the word of our God stands forever. What is this word? It is the word of promise, of salvation, of life. The next verse of Isaiah tells us, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." That word is the message of good tidings, good news. In other words, the gospel. And actually Isaiah here in the Greek uses the word that means preach the gospel. In the Greek and the Hebrew, preach the gospel. It's the promise that we are made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That we will have life forever with God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the word, the promise of God, which really happens. We can have a sure and certain hope stored up for us with God, a real life 2.0. And just to borrow Craig's phrase, the thing about life 2.0 is that there's never any need for a life 3.0 or a life 4.0 or even a life 2.01. The new life we have is never going to be superseded. There are no bug fixes required. It remains. That's the enduring promise of God. It's a word that lasts beyond human technology, human art, human power. It is the word of salvation God spoke to ancient Israel, which proved to be true. It's the word God spoke about his son, Jesus Christ, and it proved to be true. It's the word that God speaks to us, and it will prove to be true. Trustworthy and enduring. Now, this word would have been a great comfort to the Christians living in the backwaters of Asia Minor, whom Peter was writing to, strangers in the world, living perhaps as exiles under the mighty Roman Empire. It should be a great comfort for us as well, because we are born from this enduring word as well. So we don't need to put our trust in the things of this world. We don't need to be afraid of the things of this world, whether it's wealth or power or might or whatever it is. And that means that we have the power, the freedom, the reason to have a tenacious love for others. To love one another tenaciously, to start loving now in the way that we will continue to be loving for all eternity. Chapter 1, verse 23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And this tenacious love, which is born from an enduring message, It also arouses in us a healthy craving. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? There's a restaurant in Newtown called the Peasant's Feast that we went to a few years ago. And the food that we had there was, I've got to say, some of the most exquisitely delicious food that I've ever tasted. I ordered the New South Wales organic lamb shank. It was made succulent and tender by slow braising. And it was served in chili, garlic, tomato sauce, and served with a carrot mash. That sauce and that mash just had exactly the right balance of herbs and spices in it. Just subtle, yet lip-smackingly delectable with every bite. Now, there's just one problem, though. The serving sizes were just really small. They were tiny. And after we finished, we left hungry and craving more, yet not satisfied. And if I just made you hungry? Yeah, good, good. That's what I was trying to do, and that's Peter's point here. If you're a Christian, you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Christian life, the life that is born from God's enduring word, the life that trusts in God's firm promise of everlasting salvation through Jesus Christ, the life that works hard at loving and caring for others, and being loved in a Christian community, loving tenaciously, that Christian life is delicious. It's delicious. Of course, it's not easy. Since we're strangers in the world, the Christian life can be very difficult. And yet it is good, because the Lord is good, delectable. If you truly trust in Jesus, you will know something of what I am talking about here. You will have had a taste of it. But do you crave more? Peter talks about the healthy craving of a suckling child. Now, the newborn, the baby who's born, who gets that taste of milk. Sometimes it takes a while after it's had to wake up from the sleepy drugs it's been given in the womb. It has to work out sometimes how to feed. But when it gets there and it just realizes this is milk, the baby will just not let go. As it realizes this is good, and the nourishment flows into its body and bones, and it grows and flourishes. And the problem, of course, is that we as adults can too easily forget what is truly nourishing for us, can't we? We may have tasted that the Lord is good, but still we too easily go for junk food. The kind of junk food I'm talking about is there in verse 1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander are things that can seem pretty delicious for a while because they fill us up quickly, seem to satisfy our cravings in the short term. Malice, we'd be harbouring grudges in our hearts towards one another instead of offering forgiveness. Deceit, pretending to one another, lying to one another. Hypocrisy, making ourselves look good in front of others so that we get applause. Envy, forgetting that in Jesus Christ we have every spiritual blessing, and so looking around us and nurturing the feeling that our lives will only be better if we have what others have. Slander, talking about other people or putting them down in front of others, subtly or not subtly, to make ourselves feel or look good. These are like the junk food of our Christian lives. They're like hunks of starchy beige carbs and, you know, meat that's not great, whacked in a, dunked and fried in a vat of boiling fat and then pulled out and then shoved on this sugar-stuffed bun that you drive through and you wolf down on the run, and yeah, it feels good for a while, but then 10 minutes later the taste is just sickening and it sits hard in your stomach and the burp comes up. It's awful. Friends, we need to get rid of these things from our conversations, from our online conversations, from our real conversations, from our souls. It's junk. It's toxic. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? If you haven't tasted that the Lord is good, I urge you to try. The Christianity Explored course is available. Talk to me, talk to Craig about that. But if you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you do know the love of Jesus Christ, if you do know the hope of inheritance and the joy of being set free from our sin and guilt and redeemed, and if you've experienced what it truly is to love others and to be loved by God and by others, if you've tasted that delicious, pure and nourishing food, keep up the healthy craving. Keep returning to God's word and his enduring promise. Keep crying out to him in prayer. Don't give in to the junk food. And keep loving tenaciously. After all, God's loved us tenaciously, hasn't he? And he still does. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. Speaking of Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Friends, that's what love is. Shall we pray? Father, we praise you for bringing us purity through Jesus' death and resurrection, for giving us new birth, new life through your word. Enable us to crave you and your word and the life that flows from knowing you and your word. We pray that more and more we might be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Love tenaciously. Tenacity requires single-mindedness, requires a singularity of purpose, requires an undivided heart. Let's ask God that he might give us one of those. Please stand and we'll sing.